Last time we were together, we went over the story of the manna falling and what a miracle that was. And I didn't even, you know, we just scratched the surface on it. So I can't really go on to the water without revisiting the manna and the quail. So we'll see if we get through 18 or not, and just allow the Lord to stitch these chapters together as best he can in me. Let's pray one more time. Oh Lord, we ask that you would take our natural minds and our imaginations and the thoughts that exalt ourselves or the thoughts that hate ourselves, Lord, the pride that we have that we consider ourselves all day long. Lord, that you would take this and change it into a vessel for you, Lord, that you have truly, as we just sang, redeemed us. You have bought us and have given us a destiny to be, even before your coming, righteous spirits and souls, Lord, when we go to see you. And when you come, resurrected bodies to accompany that, that you have made us, Lord, to reflect your glory and to be your children, to be your bride. Lord, I pray that you would transform us, our minds this morning. Give us the mind of Jesus, that we would comprehend the truth, that pearl that you have for us today, to mull over and meditate on this day and again tomorrow and the next. Lord, we pray that you teach us to feed on you, what that means, and to drink of you. Lord, we pray that you would be more in us than we are in ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you come to us really and in reality even today. Thank you that you inhabit your praises of your people and that you inhabit this word and that you inhabit us, Lord, as we yield ourselves to you. And we do, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Let's back up. Let's go to 16:21. Now, you remember, this is still, you guys, within the first 3 months of the Israelites having left Egypt. You know, we have this 40-year idea in our mind, but this is prior to their being judged to this 40-year wandering, okay? And if you could picture right now the Sinai Peninsula, they kind of crossed over the Red Sea, which is like around this thing. It looks like an upside-down arrowhead, okay? Stuck between Egypt and Jordan and Israel and Saudi Arabia. It's just this point that sticks down like that, and the Red Sea goes around it. And they came across here, and now, of all things, it says the Lord has led them down here, even though they're going to go up here, okay? This is prior to to sinning in terms of unbelief. They're on a journey, a call that God has made of them. And the piece of this I think we need to remember in our own lives as we look at this is the call of God on our lives and even our own situations right now, the situation you are in. That there's not a place, I don't know about you, but for me, if there have been times of depression or feeling stuck in something where you just can't change it, it feels really dark and close. You know what I'm talking about? You're kind of stuck. And there is no place for stuckness in the Lord, okay? Because around him is full of light, and there's a spacious place to stand. And he's going to teach these people this lesson, even though it's a vast, hot desert. And, you know, why would you take a people, 2 million people probably, into, on a, you know, not a holiday, but on an excursion to a promised land and take them on this detour? Who's it remind you of? Right after his baptism. That's a big hint. Jesus. What'd Jesus do? Talk to me. Went to the desert. Who led him into the desert? The Holy Spirit. Says the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the desert after that baptism. And you see this picture of their baptism through the Red Sea? And now they're being led into the desert of temptation? It's interesting that it's called the desert of sin because it certainly is shown to be what it is. And out here they begin, as we talked about last time, a month ago, they began to grumble, they were hungry, and they began to lie. Do you remember how they lied? How did they lie? What did we know about their experience prior to going into the desert, to crossing the Red Sea? What was their experience like?
It was so great
Yeah, it was so great. Oh, those flesh pots they sat around and that really good onions they ate. They were slaves, okay? So you know how you color the past? You know, and you just dream it up a little bit bigger than it was? Well, they were big time into this delusion. And so instead of raining down judgment when they grumble against Moses, the Lord sends merciful rain of bread from heaven and quail that he gathers and brings them in abundance so they can eat. He meets their disillusionment and their lying and their grumbling with grace. It's a picture of what God is like in the face of our humanity. And each of us have stories like this, you all, where we have had times of real want and we grumbled. And you know, in the Hebrew, the word is murmured. That's kind of, I can see sort of that Mumbles and Dick Tracy, you know, with the mouth that went sideways. Remember Mumbles? That's a great picture of the mumbling, murmuring believer who has lost the reality that God leads. That there is no place on earth that he is not. He is there. He is everywhere. The deepest sea, the highest mountain, the toughest relationship. The error that you made, you know, the hardest one, I think, when we get stuck, and I don't know why I'm saying all this, somebody must need to hear it this morning, but one of the reasons we get stuck the very most is that we look back on how we deserve this, that we made serious errors in judgment. That's why I'm suffering this right now. That's what we tell ourselves. If I had just done that then and listened, I'd have married the right one. Okay, I don't know what I was thinking when I married him. You know, some of you might be mad this morning over bills. But anyway, and not to put that there, because the Lord has led you, even, this is what is so miraculous, even in your bad stuff, God promises to use it for good. Not that he caused it, but that he causes all things to work together for good. So none of you are so stuck today that God cannot come in and use what has happened or what is happening and use it for good. He specializes in that. Okay, and these people are going to picture this. These 2 million people are having an opportunity to trust God to do that. And they're going to fail, okay? And they're going to fail again and again. And in this time, we see them come and the Lord brings the manna. So let's see what the word says now. Each morning, verse 21, everyone gathered as much as he needed. Now, this is the manna that fell. Remember this, when the manna fell, I was reading this morning, this is so interesting. When the manna fell, it looked like frost. And this is a really great thing I read this morning. To feed these people daily, do you know how much manna had to fall from the sky? Picture this. If you had 10 trains, I'll get this mixed up. There were 10 trains, 30 cars each car loaded with tons, like 15 tons, that might be off, but it's like more or less, 15 tons per car. That's what it was daily to feed these people with this manna. Can you picture that? 10 trains, 30 cars each, loaded up to overabundance, just daily. So when you read commentaries that say some tree blew this out in the thing, you know, somebody had to grow those trees if it was trees, a lot of them, and they had to bloom year-round, day after day for 40 years, okay? What this is a miracle. And when that dew fell, it did not fall on the ground. What did it fall on? Fell on the dew. Okay? It fell on the dew. And one commentator said this morning. I thought this was so beautiful. I kind of missed it because I don't read the King James very often because it was part of the Christmas story. But when the Lord came and the angel told Mary she was going to conceive, she said, how can this be? Kind of like they're saying, what is it? How can this be? And the Lord said, the angel said, the Lord shall overshadow you, and the thing that you carry will be a holy thing, okay? The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, this is true to the bone, okay? The Lord Jesus was holy from conception. He was not a man who God just blessed with holiness on top of it, okay? He was created only begotten of the Father, truly holy, truly holy. And this manna pictures the bread from heaven. Jesus calls himself the bread from heaven, okay? And it falls on the dew. And the scriptures even say, if you're considering Jesus today, the scriptures even say the Lord had prepared a body for him. He had prepared a place for him. All along it was prophesied when he would come in the exact fullness of time. And he is in that same body today, raised from the dead. This is incredible. He is not an idea floating out there that we can just worship in the blue sky. He is a real live God in a real body that has been raised from the dead. A holy God. And when we go to the bread of heaven, just as these people go out to gather that manna, there are two parts to this. One is, it's a living word. He is the word, and the word is that bread of life. It is a living word. It is living here, and it is incarnate. If you do not have the incarnate piece, it's just another book. It's just a really good book, but it's just another book. But if you have the incarnate Christ saying, and Jesus quoted from this and quoted from this, this is the word of God. Then when we go and we grow by this word, there are also two parts when we approach it. One, we are approaching the incarnate God as you open the scriptures. It's a holy thing. I remember in college going to California right after my senior year, and I was in darkness. I knew the Lord, but I was in sin. And I was heartbroken. My boyfriend had broken up with me, and I just adored him. And I just didn't understand, and I was just in one of those dark, dark, dark places. And I went out, and the Lord convicted me of sin, and he cleansed me of sin, and he persuaded me in 4 weeks of study that this was really the Word of God. I mean, it was like coming alive. And on the way back on the airplane, I had the highlighter pens had just come out. They were kind of a big deal into the 60s. Everybody used them. But they were only yellow then. They weren't pink. Okay. And I was sitting with my little American Standard New Testament on the airplane, and there was a man next to me, and I mean, I was just, it was like chocolate, y'all. It was like a big box of Godivas, okay? And I was just, you know, going through, I mean, it just, oh, and this. And finally the man next to me said, honey, are you just marking out all the parts you don't like? He had not seen that highlighter thing. You know, it was kind of those dim lights. I said, no, sir, I'm highlighting the parts I do like, which, of course, is also dangerous, you know? I mean, I do, the Lord's speaking to me, but y'all, all of it is for us. When you're highlighting and underlining it, it's what he has today. So every time you go, you're saying, what's today? My younger sister, Susie, has just had a wonderful year. The Lord is just bringing so many things together in her life. They had a tough 4 years, a husband without a job for 18 months. I mean, just hard, hard, hard stuff. And through that, though, they began to walk with the Lord in a way they hadn't in many years. And she said, we had lunch together this week, she said, this is the fourth year in a row I finished the whole Bible. She said, I just can't get over it. She said, I never had that steadfastness in me. And she said, it's not about meeting that goal. It's just my journal now. I just write what he's saying to me every day and date it. And I can look back now and see 2 years ago and 3 years ago and last year. I can see he's talking to me. Y'all, is your going to the bread like that? Mine's not. I was chastised when she told me that. I went back and said, Lord, mine's not like that. It's not daily like that. I want it to be like that. I want to approach the Holy One and his word with a heart that is teachable. It doesn't mean it has to be the whole Bible in a year. It can be, as my dear prayer partner, Debbie, who's probably listened to this, has said to me before, the verse I'm living in this week is blah, blah, okay? Meditating, chewing on this bread, okay? But it's fresh every day. You are going to the Lord. Do you really believe that if you get up in the morning, or even if it happens for you at noon, or before you fall asleep, wherever you make that time, or cup of tea, or whatever it is to get away with the Lord, that he will meet you when you go? I think that's probably where our faith is kind of little, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. Do any of you feel guilty when you read the Bible? It's a trick that the enemy will use. Sometimes you'll go and everything you read, you feel beat up. You know, it's like, I'm just not there yet. Oh boy, I really need to do this now. And it becomes this huge burden. And so you don't want to go back to the Word again because it's just really big and heavy and you're always wrong. Nobody likes to always be wrong. That is a trick of the enemy to make you think that the Lord's as Mark said over Christmas, the Lord's face is not shining at you, smiling at you. The Lord rejoices over you with singing. He's delighted when you come to Him. And He has a word for you. He knows exactly where you're hungry, exactly what you need and how much. So don't put somebody else's recipe on yours. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do I need today? I'm coming. I'm going to concentrate. Please take my imagination. Please take my mind. I need that imagination all the time, washed, cleansed, dried in the wind, and then He can use it, okay? Because I'm just off, you know, into another thing, and so that can be dangerous for me. And so I have to have Him do that. But however you come, the main thing is get out there with your basket and get it. That's what this is going to tell you about. They go out and gather, and they gather it every day. So as we look at New Year's resolutions, and we talked about them on the way home from Florida this week, and they said, what are your resolutions, Mama? And you know, this is the first year I'm 51. I'm going to be 52 in 3 months. And it was the first year I didn't say get thin. That's saying a lot. I didn't say that. You know what I said? And it just came right out of my mouth, came out of my heart. More of Him and less of me. I really want more of Him and less of me. Tired of me. Tired of me. And I'm not going to fix me up one bit. I never have succeeded at it. One single solitary bit, y'all. I still got the laundry room a mess. Okay? I was going to do it in September. Going to do it October. Going to do it tomorrow. I am going to do it before the boys go back to college. But, you know, whether it gets finished, you know what I'm saying? It never gets there. But the Lord sees me as finished in Jesus. It should be refreshment. We're going to talk about water. Refreshment to come into His presence. Refreshment to belong to Him, not guilt. Okay, and He talks about the Sabbath and how they were not to go out and collect it on the Sabbath, but to store it up. And this also pictured the bread from heaven, Jesus resting in the grave on the Sabbath, not decaying, but saved over, resurrected on the first day. There are many parallels, y'all, every single one of them. Round, it's white, it's sweet, it's continual, it's fresh, it sustains them. The Lord is the bread from heaven. Chapter 17. Now we're going to move into today's lesson. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Now, they knew, it says right here in the scripture, they knew the Lord had led them to Rephidim. They knew that they were going where He led them. Now, probably He was speaking to Moses, and Moses was saying, "The Lord wants us to go here, and the Lord wants us to go there." They were not having individual relationships with Him at this point. I can tell you they were not. Okay, so they're following after a leader, and as soon as they get there and there's no water, now you're talking about no water for 2 million people, that's a problem. That's a huge, you can't live very long without water. So it's not that the problem was not severe. That's a severe problem, okay? It's how they handled that problem. So our walk, we are not to be Pollyanna and just try and make, you know, oatmeal cookies out of cold oatmeal. You know, whatever. I mean, I just made that up. But anyway, just some, you know, we're not supposed to, I know there's some other expressions like that. But you know, where you make, some, what is it? Lemonade out of lemons. Okay. We are not Pollyanna. We're supposed to just take something and transform it. We are to see God's hand in it and learn in that situation whether it, because all discipline is sorrowful for a time, but afterwards it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay. So discipline is something we can either just scream and holler at or we can embrace it. And hardship, as the scriptures teach, is seen as discipline from the Lord. So hardships, we can run towards them and learn from them. Then we don't have to repeat them if we do that, okay? Or we can just act like they did and scream and holler about how bad it is and what we need and how in the world could He gotten us in this situation? And forgetting that He's the author and finisher of our faith and the Lord who sees everything and who holds all things together and who has promised to work all things together for good. We just forget those truths. And that's where our faith is tested. James talks about our faith being tested in difficulty and in tribulation, and that we should rejoice in them because it's going to give a time for our faith to be tested. Why in the world should we rejoice in? What's to rejoice about in that? I mean, sometimes you read a sentence, and Paul's really guilty of this, of a great run-on sentence. At the end of it, you'll say, I know I'm supposed to be happy about that, but somehow, you know, my joy's just not bubbling up, okay? I mean, I'm supposed to rejoice in that difficulty. That's a command. You know, you tell yourself, command. You know, he's not saying endure in this one. He's saying rejoice in hardship, rejoice in tribulation. Or at the end of that, God causes all things to work together. to conform us to the image of his son. Okay, so the heart, the goodness that comes out of any difficulty is that being conformed to him. It isn't being someone who does not need him, though, and I think that's what we consider success in this world. Is that somehow, I don't know about you, but I dream up success, and it doesn't have the glory of God in it when I dream it up. Okay? I mean, I might add that on, but I don't automatically just picture that, because I don't know what that looks like. It's really a God, when God conforms us to, I haven't seen Jesus yet. Okay? So, and Paul talks about this too. You know, you were going to, none of us have seen him yet, but we know when we see him, we're going to be just like him. That's as much as we can hope for. We know when he comes, we're going to be just like him. But none of us have seen him yet. So it's hard in the midst of that to say, what am I don't, haven't seen him yet, and I know I'm being conformed, but we have sort of a vague outline there of what that looks like. I work much better if I have a plan in my mind and I can see the outcome. Okay, if I can picture the house clean, I can get the house clean. If it's so dirty I can't picture it clean, we are not getting there, okay? Beauty really motivates me far more than duty. Far, far more than duty. And it does most people. And yet, if we consider Jesus in the have to do it right, you know, be without sin. You see, it's all this sort of without bad stuff instead of glorious, good, so wonderful, words can't contain it. Just, I mean, what's not to love about Jesus? You know, that thing of moving towards the one we love and are commanded to love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's not about being like him in the sinlessness. It's like being with him in all that love and mercy and grace and taking it in and passing on, forgiving as I've been forgiven. So when you need forgiveness, y'all lavish it. Go and say, Lord, I need a big piece of that manna today. Big. I need a loaf, okay? And you take it and you just chew on it and you enjoy that forgiveness and being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And then you'll have that to pass on to the person that sins against you in the next 5 minutes, okay? Because that's what we do. We're really good. We majored in that, okay? But the Lord, it's not about being sinless. It's about passing on what we've received in the midst of that. Give us water to drink. We're in verse 2. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Make is a really strong verb here, isn't it? Telling Moses he's going to make them die? In other words, your lapse of just a mistake here, of leading us in the wrong direction, Moses, might lead to a terrible mistake. Oh, no. They think he planned it. They know he intentionally led them there. And so they're even impugning his motives here. Y'all, some people can get mad at me about mistakes I make. It's not even a problem. But boy, they impugn my motives, and I'm hot as a firecracker. How about you? Somebody thinks I meant to do that? Now, all of a sudden, now you got a tiger on your hands, okay? Because I'm above that, you know, that's my sin. But I'm just saying, that's what relates. I can imagine here now, but this is Moses standing in the place of God for them. He's a prophet in front of these people. And they've impugned his motives here. Now what does he do? Verse 4. He didn't cuss. What did he do? He cried out to the Lord, okay? Now that shows some passion and some emotion here. And Moses prayed. That's not this one. Moses cries out. In other words, they can probably hear him crying out. Oh, God. He's praying in front of them. Cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. Have you ever done that with your children? Cried that one out to the Lord. What am I going to do with these children you gave me? Okay. And, you know, and that's all right. He's not corrected here. That is so appropriate. He would cry out his frustration. And what is he to do? Where is he to go but to the one who holds the word of life? There is nothing he can do about this. There are 2 million people. There's no water. Okay? Now, what's interesting, this shows something about Moses. He didn't say, what am I to do with this people, Lord? There's no water. He knew the Lord would give him the water. So what we see, a real contrast here between Moses and the people, is that Moses knew that God was leading them to the promised land. He really believed it. He believed the whole thing. It's like that story of Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife. And the Lord tells Manoah's wife, she's out in the field one day, you're going to have a son in a year. And she goes home and tells her husband, the angel appeared to me, I'm going to have a son in a year. And he says, like all husbands, why didn't the angel tell me? You know, and she says, well, let's pray that the angel will tell you. So they both pray, and some time goes by, and she's out in the field again. I love the Lord's sense of humor in this. She's out in the field again. The angel of the Lord appears to her. Oh, we've been praying you would come. Would you wait here? Let me go get my husband. She trots in from the field, goes in the house, gets Manoah. He's ecstatic. They run out in the field. They come back. Oh, my gosh, what your wife has said to you is true. You're going to have a son in a year. Well, Manoah's just beside himself. He builds an altar. Says, won't you stay and sacrifice with us? Oh, I'll stay, but I won't eat. So he sacrifices, and then he says, what is your name? And the angel says, I am the angel of the Lord. It goes poof up in the smoke. And Manoah falls flat out on the ground. Oh, no. Surely we will die. We have seen the Lord. And Manoah's wife says, I don't see how we can die. I'm supposed to have a son next year. Okay? That's exactly how it's written. Okay? Her faith. That's Moses' faith. That's Moses' kind of faith. He believed what God said. It wasn't just some experience. He really believed what God said. That's what sustains us when our faith's being tested in the difficulty. That we really believe that he did not save us to have us now just lose it all out here in this experience. He's going to take this and use it for our good to conform us to the image of Jesus. He has not forgotten the plan and what his intentions are. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Now, that was a really authoritative piece of equipment, that rod. When that rod went up, now they knew something was going to happen. They'd had a lot of rehearsals with that rod, okay? And they knew when he struck the water, it turned to blood. When he waved it, the gnats came. And they knew that the Lord was going to act when he raised it up and the seas were parted. Okay, so he gives them, the Lord in his grace first says, give them a sign, walk ahead of them, hold the staff up, and take with you some men, some of the elders. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now that's how the Lord writes their grumbling. What they were really saying, is the Lord with us or not? And how they were understanding the Lord's presence was that their immediate needs were met. Okay? When your immediate needs are not met, it's an opportunity for your faith to be tested. And then you're going to have to believe by faith, is he with me or not with me? You know, a wonderful thing to recount in this is not just counting a blessing of what God has done, but truly think deliberately about the blessings of your life when you go back. Was God not in this? Was God not in this? Was he not in this? Did he not do this when I prayed? When I was so sick that time, when my child was so sick, when my grandchild died, was he there? He was there. Okay? And while he was there, that is your strength in the difficulty that comes the next time. And it's your great joy when there's not a difficulty. So we have a choice to focus on the thing we are without and pine after it, or to focus on God's provisions and his character, his loving, abiding presence with us. We have a choice to meditate and receive that as our sustenance in difficulty, or to be complainers. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Now, many times you've probably heard this addressed as prayer. What a picture that he's lifting his hands to heaven in the midst of the battle. Let me remind you, though, of the part of this that precedes the lifting of the hands. Who goes to fight? Joshua. Who is Joshua? He's his right-hand man, okay? Joshua is a young man who's going to take Moses' place 40 years later, okay? He's a young man, but he's full of faith. So he sends Joshua out to fight. Often, you all, we use this analogy for situations where people are not Joshuas. And we think by just holding our hands up, we're going to change the situation. And we pray about situations instead of for people. Are you hearing me? And you will notice this, you all, in your prayer groups. We pray problems. We explain to the Lord all about the problem and all the alternatives He has to fix it. All the time, A, B, C, and D. Lord, you could do this, you could do this, you could do this, but if you don't choose to do this, we'll do this and make us glad about it. Okay? We pray like that instead of winning. This is what's on God's mind. He is a real coach here. Okay? He's all about winning. And the winning that counts in this is faith expressing itself in love. That's what the New Testament tells us. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself. Faith expressing itself through love. And here these people are out there. Just see the Amalekites as the enemy. You can see him as Satan. You can see it as the hater of your soul. You can see it as your own self that's lived with self-hate that you have not repented of. Okay, you've got your own, you're not your own best friend, your own worst enemy situation. You can see it where everything just seems to go backwards. You pay the bills and worse ones come in next month and you just can't get ahead. Whatever it is, it's eating you, okay? When you get there, it isn't just about pray so the circumstance will be changed. And the one who prays the best gets the most circumstances changed. That's not it. First say, Lord, I need to be a Joshua. Make me like Joshua. In obedience to go right out and stand right in that thing and fight it. I'm going to fight discouragement. I'm going to fight doubt. I'm going to fight fear. I'm going to be a fighter. I'm not just going to keel over and say, please come fix it. Mr. Fix-It. At God, the Mr. Fix-It. That's not who He is. He's God Almighty. And we are His people to vanquish. Do you realize, you all, the New Testament teaches we are on display before the heavenlies, before all of the angels are watching on tiptoe what God is doing in us as believers of Jesus, because we are validating what He did. We are His validation. We are His validation, okay? We have a war that we are in. We are called to fight the war. We are not called to hope somebody prays us through it. So here we have a picture. We have Joshua out there with some good men fighting hard against a very awful people. These people were horrible. And they fight. And here's now why would God put this in the Bible? Why would He allow this? I mean, you know, every time you read this, you should ask that. Or what is this about? What is this story? Why are you telling us this many years later? What significance can this have for me today? That Moses lifted his hands all day, and when they were up, they won, and when he put them down, the other people won. What is that all about? It is prayer, but it's prayer about God's agenda, okay? It's prayer that asks for God's will to be done in a situation. You all, we really need to grow up in this. I mean, particularly if you're baby boomers in the room with me. We are an immature people. There are many things, because we have had it easy in many ways, we do not embrace hardship, and we really, in our Christianity, want those circumstances changed big time in order for God to get the glory, forgetting that He gets the glory for how we endure and persevere in the midst of it. What this looks like is really different from the heavenly side. So the praying that really matters is, Lord, accomplish Your will in Your people today in the midst of this situation. Now, let me be specific here, okay? Let's say you have a child who's not walking with the Lord. There may be some of you here, okay? You have prayed and prayed and prayed that child will understand and follow after the ways of the Lord. And they are exercising free will. And you're heartbroken because you cannot change it and it is their will and you had to just kind of back out, okay? I mean, y'all, if ever there's been a praying mama, you're looking at one, okay? My children are sinners, and they are precious in the sight of God, and He has given them a mama who loves them to pieces. But, you know, my praying was pitiful. I mean, it was not bringing about what I wanted. for long, long time. I'm talking going out in the hall at night. I bless the doors. I bless them if they're away. I do everything physical you can get into because I just want to really remember that I prayed, okay? And what I was reminded of in reading this morning is it isn't the fact that it's my praying that does it. It's who I'm praying to and what his heart is for those children. There's no comfort in the other kind of praying. The comfort is, and Lord, I love them so much. And the cross I bear, the cross you bear often, is not just your own flesh, which does have to be put to death in terms of your bad desires, but it is also the people that we love, that we carry, and we want so much for them to know the love of God, and it hurts us when they do not. And modern psychology will tell you, get over it. It's their problem. You don't have to carry that around and be all worried about it. Really? I think we do carry it around, but we're not to worry about it. But we're daily to pick that thing up, that pain over somebody we love who's not there. It's real, and you can't run from that, you all. It's not responsible to run from that. You have to pick it up and say, Lord, it still hurts. And if it hurts me this bad, what must it be doing to you? So then we pray in compassion. One of the most moving times, I was telling my daughter about this coming back, because my daughter, who was one who was like that, y'all's walking with the Lord now. I gave her a Bible for Christmas. This is my Christmas present this year. I gave Susanna a Bible just like mine, big old fat thing with the giant print, all the notes. Now, before she'd laughed and called me church lady from Saturday Night Live. I mean, that was not her thing. You know, I was like church lady for many years. She went like this. Oh, just what I always wanted. Oh, Mom, I needed this so much. Thank you so much. Now, you know, I mean, I'm on the floor. I'm just in ecstasy. Who cares about the other stuff under the tree? Okay, who cares? Because you can't make that happen. You can't give that to anybody. God did that. God did that. And he loves her. It gives me chills to even tell you about it. That is really great news, you all. That is like incredible, okay? And we can't make that happen. God makes that happen. So when we're lifting our arms and praying, we're praying for all the believers around those people we love. Strengthen them, Lord. Strengthen them. Let me be somebody else's mouth. There's somebody else is loving and praying for that's around me right now, okay? We are in this war together. If you're fighting it, did you see Braveheart? It's very violent. I love it. Because it shows, not the violence part, but it shows what these wars were like, you all. We're all sanitized, okay? This is what these wars were like, okay? I don't think they painted their faces blue, but they did get out there and really whack, and you could not just whack one direction, not turn around and cover your buddy's back, okay? Fighting means really watching each other's back and defending each other and going against the enemy. It's not just a defensive motion. And when you look at we were talking about this in my prayer group, not just putting on the armor of God, but putting on what goes under the armor of God in scriptures, putting on the mind of Christ, then the helmet of salvation, putting on the heart of Christ, having a heart of compassion, and then covering it with the breastplate of righteousness. That's his righteousness. We are worked from the inside out to be his people. And there's a real war, but not for just your mind and heart, but that you, if you can keep yourself all underneath that armor, all safe and okay and sinless and doing good and keeping that quiet time, you're not very useful. Okay, God is not one bit interested in that. He's very interested in you moving and those feet being prepared with the gospel of peace. You have a sword of the word of God in your hand. Whatever it is, y'all, you might only know Jesus wept. Some of you, that might be the only thing you ever memorized. That's big. That's really big. You've got a huge difficulty. I wonder what God's response is. Well, Jesus wept. That's huge. Every bit of the scriptures is huge. You've got that sword, and then you've got this big shield of faith to stop the flaming darts of Satan, because he's going to tell you're worthless and your faith isn't anything and it never works and, you know, you're not supposed to control somebody's life anyway and blah, 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 blah. You're just a control freak praying for people. You know, I mean, all that, okay? Bing! Bing! You're going off. Realizing when you're tempted that your sister somewhere else in the world is being tempted, okay? And so when that thing comes at you and you lift that faith, you pray. Just think of Moses with those arms raised. You pray that they'll win. Okay, we need to pray that we will win. God wants us to be winners. Why does he want us to be winners? What will happen at the end if we're winners? We get to give crowns to him. We're going to get rewards. And we'll be overcomers who receive a passionate relationship with him. Passionate. It will not be such a surprise when we see him. I think it's going to be the most glorious homecoming, and that's what it will feel like when we see Jesus. So wonderful. We are created for that. Created to be awed. Five or it's over? Over. Five. Oh, good. Okay. she says this one. Okay. But we are created to be awed by God, to worship him, to love him, and all of this movement is towards that. It isn't, this is the other thing I want to say about prayer with lifting those arms, praying for winning. It isn't, and this is so serious, again, the baby boomer group who have the teenagers. And it's also serious for you little mamas because you think you're going to raise kids that aren't sinners and get over it. Okay? Get over it. Because the reason Jesus came and died is because of your children. Okay? Not just mine. All right? And for my sins. That is why he came. So none of us, if we could do it perfectly, he wouldn't have had to come. Okay? So you can't do it so good that your children will not have problems. I don't care if you send them to private school, if you send them to public school, if you homeschool them. You can't do it any better. Okay? Now, you can save them. You can be training them so God can use that. I'm not against that at all. I'm all for it. But I'm just saying, he alone saves. Okay? He alone saves. And when we pray, this is the fallacy that we've fallen into. We many times pray for their success. Help them through school. Help them have better friends. Help them get in the school they need to go to. Help them decide on what their major is. Please, oh Lord, I've prayed every day for their spouse someday that'll come. And we're picturing very little things that we pray for our children. Instead of, Lord, please give them a heart that loves you more than anything else in the world. Whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes. Because that's the only thing that's really going to satisfy them. Because I believe that's the only thing. That's what you're saying. I believe that, Lord. And I believe you led them even to this difficulty with this teacher that's just driving them nuts. Because and every worst thing in them is coming out. Lord, use it. Don't let them get away from it. Let them see, let them remember. If this is a bad experience, use it for years in their life for good to conform them to the image of Jesus. You're praying according to God's will. You see what I'm saying? According to God's will, because what he wants is lovers. That's what he wants. He could care less if they go to college. It's really low on the agenda. Now, if he has a meaning for them to do in that, that'll be important at that time. But that's not it, you all. And we fall into that big time. We really think we see success. And then we get into saying with each other, oh, yes, such and such, I'm doing so good. They're at such and such. Got to be average, blah, blah, you know. Two of mine had to be averages this time. Y'all was thrilled. But you know what? It wasn't what it would have been 5 years ago after the suffering we've been through. It was just nice. I know that made you feel good, honey. That's great. That's all it is, isn't it? Somehow, it's such a wonderful invitation to pray like Moses, that we would pray for each other. And how about these buddies on either side of Moses? This is Moses who's responsible for this in the sense that God's called him to lead and his two helpers along either side. Can you get that picture where he's propped on a stone? Now, where do you think they're doing? Holding them away? Their arms are probably not above their head anymore. What are they? They're probably right about here crocking their elbow the whole day with him holding them, okay? They're all doing this. They're all in there together. And his hardship is their hardship, okay? And that battle down there is their battle. There is no sense of, oh, well, Moses, why don't you stand up? Let me hold my arms for a while. They're not coveting each other's call, but they are seeing the call as the same with different expressions of it. So pray for your ministers, y'all. Pray for their families. They really need it, okay? They kind of get it more. The enemy really likes to disgrace ministers' families because then he can kind of pull down everything, all right? Don't do that. Pray for your ministers. Pray for their families. Pray for pray for me. Pray that I can do this quiet time thing better. I'm humbling myself before you. I need your prayers. Because when I go to teach, it's all there. It's like, wow. And then the next day when I'm not teaching, it's like, you know, I'm doing this. And I got to remember all over again that I'm just going to Jesus. That's what I'm doing. I'm just going to Jesus. Just have to be quiet a minute and read a paragraph and think about him. I don't have to know all the stuff, okay? And little by little, he puts it in place. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for each other right now.